My granddaughter asked me if I was nervous. I poked my wife and I said, I just told John Reeves, has aspirations to preach, member of our church. God help us if we never approach this time without being nervous. But y'all pray for me. I hope I don't bring a dud. It's just good to see all of you here. People we've met over the years and get to see again, and some we met for the first time. This is truly a family reunion, and we're just delighted and honored to be here. I do bring greetings from our little church and rescue, but some, like Don has mentioned, some of our members bring their own greetings. We have Don and Shirley Jukic, Art and Jean Olive, Shirley Reeves. Her husband didn't come with her. He said he'd take care of things back home, mow the grass and water the flowers and open up the building Sunday morning, turn the air conditioning on. And I said, Lee, I sure appreciate you doing that. He said, oh, I should be thanking you. You're taking my wife away for a while. Oh, he might not have wanted me to tell you that, sir. Someone said, you're going to tell that story about running away with your secretary again? It's getting worse. I got the deacon's wife with me this year. We have two of our daughters, Shelly and Judine, and Judine's husband, Chuck Huffman, and four of our grandchildren. We've been enjoying them immensely. We haven't seen them for a year. And you all know if you have children, grandchildren, there's people who have great-grandchildren. All of ours are great, but we're looking for some great, you know, the regular type great. But they're all great. Oh, my wife's with me, too. I better mention her. Don and Shelby are dear friends of ours. We just thank God that He caused our paths to cross. And we thank you, folks, these two and the members of this church, for all your labor of love, all that you do in preparing for these conferences and during these conferences and after the conferences. A lot of labor, and we just appreciate each one of you and so thankful that we can be a part of this. I want to ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1. I started to title this message, The Message. Or, it's a long title, but maybe we could title it, You in Christ and Christ in You. One of the common ungodly excuses from those who deny the truth, they say, that's your interpretation of the Bible. You ever heard that? God's preachers declare the truth that is clearly set forth in the Holy Scriptures. In this country, for the most part, we're English-speaking people who can read English. This is an English Bible. Why would we need to interpret it? In an article written by Brother Don Fortner, and I use a lot of his articles, at least one every Sunday, and then sometimes more than one, but in an article that he written, that's good English, that he has written, titled Stick to the King James Bible, Pastor Fortner said, the problem is not that people do not understand the language of the Bible. The problem is that they do and they don't like it. So preachers and religious leaders have done their best to come up with a translation of the Bible that makes God look weak and man look good. A translation that makes redemption accomplished look like redemption attempted. And makes God's operations of grace appear to be God's offers of grace. Sinners do not need a new translation, they need a new birth. And I say, amen. Have you ever had someone ask you to explain this passage of Scripture in Romans 9? Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated? Let me see if I can help you all out with that. God loved Jacob and He hated Esau. But, says one, shouldn't that mean that God loved Esau less? Our daughter Judine called me here 5 or 6 weeks ago from Tennessee way out to California. We were having a nice little conversation. I told her I was going to tell her. And one of the things that we raised our children up with is, I love you the most. No, you all never probably said that, but I've said that to our children. I love you the most. Our youngest grandson came back with a good answer. I love you more than the most. But anyway, I told Judine, I love you the most. And she said, I always knew I was your favorite. That's not what I meant. I didn't mean that I loved her more than her siblings. We have 6 children. We love them all the same. But you know, she is my favorite. All of my children are my favorite. And that's the way it is with God. He loves all of us the same. Can you imagine God doing anything less than perfect? Esau I love less. God's love is like Himself. It's perfect. It's unchangeable. It's eternal. And His love is in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He loves every one of His children in His Son as much as He loves His Son. Isn't that good? God loves us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, He draws us unto Himself. I was with a small group in Wasilla, Alaska years ago. They asked me, your pastor, Pastor Fortner's been there. Some of you all have been there. They asked me to come up early and perform a wedding and then preach for them on Sunday, which I was delighted to do. And during the wedding rehearsal on Friday night, the father of the groom, after the rehearsal, they were decorating, we were sitting around watching, and the father of the groom, he had to come over and let me know how much he knew about religion. Well, his son was with the group there in Wasilla, and he was a little concerned about his son being led off on the wrong path. And so he starts telling me that he has studied all of these religions. He said, some older than Christianity. I said, well, wait a minute. In the first place, Christianity isn't a religion. It's the believer's life. Christ is our life. But if you want to call it a religion, there's nothing older than Christianity. Oh yeah, I studied a couple that go way back before Christ came. I say, Christ didn't become a being when He was born 2,000 years ago. He's the eternal Son of God. He has always been. Amen. And we were chosen in Christ before this world was created. And Jesus Christ is declared to be the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. You can't get any older than that. He said, I think I might come and hear you preach something. Well, he did. But he didn't receive the message. But he told me this. He said, you did right. You just searched out the strongest opponent in the congregation. You preached right at me. So that was good. You did it. But he went away just as empty as he came. Well, brethren, that's what I want to talk about. You in Christ and Christ in you, or the message. The message has been around ever since the fall. Before the fall, the message was in Christ before the fall. And way back yonder, when Adam fell, God clothed him and Eve with animal skins. A sacrifice had to be made. Blood had to be shed. So I know that God preached the gospel to Adam and Eve. And they knew that seed that was to be born of a woman that would crush the serpent's head was Christ. They knew that. And Adam taught his children the gospel message. Because Cain did not receive it, but Abel did. Abel brought a little lamb. He knew the only way he could approach God was through a substitute. Cain didn't believe that. He brought the works of his own hands. So the gospel was preached. And that's what we read here in Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, and He did. He spoke through Adam. He spoke through Noah. Not too many believed Noah, but they heard the gospel. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Only 8 people went aboard that ark. And there was only one door into that ark. That ark and everything about it typified Christ our Savior. 8 people went aboard. Noah believed the message. But how many people didn't? God brought in a flood on the ungodly and destroyed everything that didn't have breath in, that had breath in. The only thing that He didn't destroy that had breath in was those in the ark. God spared him. So He preached. God preached through the prophets. Moses had the message. Moses wrote of Christ. He preached Christ. Our Lord Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." All of those Old Testament prophets, they knew Christ, they had the message, they preached Christ. How many of the adults that came out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses, who were 20 years old and upward, how many of them believed the message? We read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2 that the gospel was preached unto them, but did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And they died in the wilderness. In the days of Elijah, he thought he was all alone. God said, "No. I reserved unto myself 7,000 have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." Well, I don't know if that's a literal number or if that's a number representing God's elect. That was a remnant. I know it was a remnant. Paul said so. Quoting God's words to Moses, he said in the 11th chapter of Romans, "Even at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." So the message was preached. But in these last days, it says in verse 2, "God has spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." So we have the message right here in the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 1, and it's all through the Scriptures. In these last days, God has spoken unto us by His Son. It's what Paul is saying. Our Creator walked on this earth, and He preached Himself. Christ preached Christ. Not too many people heard Him with the ears of the heart. A few did. Our Lord Jesus asked His disciples, He said, "Whom do men say that I am?" They said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're one of the other prophets." He said, "But whom do you say that I am?" Peter, being the spokesman, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now listen to these words from the lips of our Master. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed art thou, Simon, son of John. For flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now sometimes we read over something and it just doesn't register. I don't know how many times I read that and knew what he was saying, but did not really look at it this way. He wasn't even drawing attention to his humanity. He could have said, "I've revealed that to you," and he would have been telling the truth. But it wasn't the words, the audible sound of the word. That's important. We must preach the gospel. But it wasn't the audible sound of the words that made the difference between those who heard the message and those who didn't. It was divine revelation from God the Father right to the hearts of His people. And that's the truth today. What an honor God has bestowed upon us preachers. There's nothing greater than that honor of being able to preach His gospel, unless it's the honor of hearing His gospel. The honor of hearing it is just as precious, just as important. But all of God's preachers will tell you, we cannot reveal this to you. Who Christ is, what He has done, who He did it for, where He is now. That's the message. It's Jesus Christ. We must preach Him. But if all you hear is a preacher's voice, you'll go out of this building as empty as that man that left the services up there in Wasilla, Alaska. You must hear the voice of Jesus Christ. He said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one." We must hear Him. We must hear Him. Verse 2 tells us that Jesus Christ is our Creator. Also tells us that He is the heir of all things. God has put all things into the hands of His Son. All things are under His feet. Jesus Christ is the sovereign despot who rules over this whole universe and everything in it. And He has the right, and He exercises the right, and He has the power to send His Spirit into the hearts of His elect to reveal His gospel to them. And He does that. He is our Creator. That's just a wonderful truth. Our Creator became a man and walked on this earth. Everything that you can see in heaven above, and even things you can't see with the naked eye that the scientists have been able to see with giant telescopes, all of these things were brought into existence by the word of His mouth. He said, "Let it be." And there it was. We live in California, right at the foothill of the Sierras. We're about 1,200 feet. In about an hour's drive, we can be over 7,000 feet. We don't need snow to come to us. We can drive to the snow if we want to, you know. And we love to do that. But the beauty of that, the beauty of those snow-capped mountains, and all those beautiful evergreen trees, and those tributaries, those running brooks that go into the rivers, and the rivers that run down into the valleys, all that, it's just breathtaking. My Lord Jesus did that. He created it all. And you get down into the lush valleys of California, and you can say all you want to about the wickedness that's out there, but there's some good crops come from California. And they're pretty tasty. And I know this man right here says, "I like my greens already processed into beef," and that's all right. But just think about that. All of those things God has created for us. And He's the one who's given us the taste buds to love the taste of those things that He's given to us. Do you ever sink your teeth into a ribeye steak that's cooked just the way you like it, and the juices just go over the taste buds of your tongue, and you're just savoring that? My Lord Jesus put that taste there, and He gave you the taste buds. And you can go through a tomato sandwich, bright red, lush tomato sandwich on white bread with mayonnaise, salt and pepper, and all of the food we've been enjoying at this conference. And I haven't tasted anything I didn't like. My Lord Jesus did that. And all of the beautiful flowers and all of those things that we cherish and we love, that's the beauty of creation and the fragrance, all of that's from my Lord Jesus. He created it all. He's the Creator. He became a man. Our Lord Jesus became a man. That's who He is. He's Jehovah God, God Almighty. We bow down to Him. But listen to what He did. It says in that third verse, but let me just, I'm getting way ahead of myself. He's the brightness of God's glory. He's not just God's glory. He's the brightness of God's glory. We heard about Saul of Tarsus getting a glimpse of that glory when he was on the road to Damascus, and it blinded him for 3 days. Brethren, when we get to glory, we're going to see Him in all of His glory. There's no need for the sun there. He's the light of that celestial city. But He's the brightness of God's glory. And it says that He's the express image of His person. I have three sons. They all look a little bit like me, and I don't know whether they like that or not. But they can be thankful for this. They're not the express image of me. But Jesus Christ is the express image of God. Whatever you can imagine in your mind as far as the greatness of God is concerned, that's in Christ. All the attributes of God are in Christ. He's a God who is lovely beyond description. How can you put it into words? The express image of God, the brightness of His glory. And it says that He's upholding all things by the word of His power. Not past tense, that's the present continuous tense. He has always upheld all things by the word of His power. He was upholding all things by the word of His power when this was written. He is right now, at this very moment, upholding all things by the word of His power. And I think about that when I take an airplane ride. I'm thankful that He does. I'm thankful that He is the one who is upholding that plane. I know there's a pilot flying, and I'm thankful for him too. But I'm thankful for my Lord and His power. And the next time we get a little weak and start doubting, remember, we're kept by the same power through faith unto salvation that delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into His kingdom. So these wonderful truths, we just don't ever tire of talking about them. But look what it says in that third verse. It says, when He had by Himself purged our sins. Not only did our God become a man, not only did He walk on this earth in a human body, He by Himself purged our sins. He didn't try to purge them. He purged them. He didn't try to obtain eternal redemption for us. He obtained eternal redemption. That's past tense. Jesus Christ, as He walked on this earth, He honored the law of God perfectly, establishing a perfect righteousness for all of His people. When He went to that cross and offered Himself as a sacrifice for our sins, He was delivered for our offenses. We've already heard that, but I never preached it yet during this conference. So let me tell you, He, Jesus Christ, is my substitute. Our Father made His Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. All of my sins, past, present, and future, were laid on my substitute, and I bear them no more. He purged them as far as the east is from the west. He's removed those sins from God's elect, and God remembers them against us no more. Isn't that good news? That's good news for a sinner. And brethren, listen. God will never charge us with those sins. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God has justified us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He, when He laid down His life, when He said, "It is finished," holy justice was satisfied forever for all of those who were in Christ. And those sins will never be charged to us. Never. Brethren, He reconciled us to God by His death. We were in Christ. Let me just share some thoughts with you I trust will be a blessing to you before I read that last part of verse 3, which says, "Set down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." God delights in His Son. He has always delighted in His Son. He will always delight in His Son. And He delighted in those who were chosen in Christ, who were in Christ, who were in His Son before time began, way back in old eternity. I don't know how to explain that in the way of, you can't explain it in the way of a time. God loves us with an everlasting love. We've always been in Christ. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's God's purpose. We were in Him when He came into this world. When the Father, the Holy Spirit, formed the Christ child in the womb of Mary, we were in Him. That's important. Because in sin my mother conceived me. I was shaven in iniquity. I need a Savior in my mother's womb. And when He came forth from Mary's womb, He came forth as pure as God Himself. He was God Himself. I came forth from my mother's womb, going astray, speaking lies. So I have Christ for me when He was born. We were in Him when He was formed in His mother's womb. We were in Him when He came into this world. We were in Him every second of every minute of every hour of every day He lived on this earth. And as He pleased God in everything that He did, and I heard it from Pastor Todd Nyberg already, but I want to say it again, that's mine. Everything He did that pleased God, that's mine. I was in Christ. He established that righteousness for me when He obeyed God perfectly. All of those who were in Christ obeyed God perfectly. Isn't that good? God saw us in Christ while He was walking on this earth. While our Savior, you know, it's not just the life He gave, it's the life He lived. While our Savior walked pleasing in the sight of God, we were in Him. Everything He said, everything He did, everything He thought, His motive, everything was pure and pleasing to God. That's ours. God saw us in His Son when they laid those stripes across His back. By His stripes we are healed. He saw us in His Son when He poured out His unmitigated wrath on His darling Son that He made to be sin for us. He saw us. He saw us in Christ. We've already been punished for our sins. God is a just God. He cannot demand payment twice. He knew we were in His Son when He turned His back on His Son. He will never turn His back on us. Isn't that good? He knew we were in His Son. He saw us in His Son when He was buried. He saw us in Christ when He came out of the grave. He saw us in Christ when He ascended to glory and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That denotes a finished work. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father as the one and only mediator between God and men, not man. Read it. It's M-E-N. If it said between God and man, people might want to use that to say He's a mediator between the whole human race. No, it's between God and men. That limits the number. He's our mediator. He pleads for us. He's our great high priest who's making intercession for all of His people. He's our blessed surety. He's there making sure that all of those who are given to Him in the eternal covenant of grace will be brought to Him. He has the power to give eternal life to as many as God the Father gave Him. We read that in John 17 too. So we know He's there doing those things for His people that none other can do. But even though it says He's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, which denotes a finished work, it also denotes God's strong right arm. Jesus Christ, we read in the book of Revelation, He's in the midst of the throne. He's seated on His throne. He's the sovereign God who's ruling over everything. And God the Father sees us in His Son. Now hang on. I got something I want to share with you that's great. He saw us in Christ all through old eternity, all through time, right up until the day He sent His Son into our heart, when Jesus Christ sends His Spirit into our heart, God not only sees us in Christ, He sees Christ in us. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And by the way, we were predestinated under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to His will. But He sees us. He sees us in Him, but He sees Christ in us. Remember when your heart was broken and you knew you sinned against God, didn't deserve anything but His eternal wrath, and you just felt the weight of sin? God saw His Son in you breaking your heart. That's the work of Christ in us. When we heard the gospel and knew that Jesus Christ by Himself purged our sins, knew that He paid the redemption price in full, knew that nothing could be laid to our charge because God Himself found a ransom in His Son, and we embraced that, knowing that it was ours, God the Father was seeing His Son in us, giving us faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when you wanted to get baptized to make a public confession of your faith, and you knew it wasn't sprinkling, you knew you had to get immersed, you knew that's what the Word of God teaches as far as symbolizing a death, burial, and a resurrection, and you went to the pastor and said, I want to get baptized. That was Christ in us, making us willing, not only in the day of His power to come to Him, but to obey the ordinances that He instituted, joining the church, loving the brethren, loving the worship services, loving the gospel, supporting the gospel, coming to the Lord's table on a regular basis. That's God working in us, Christ in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God sees His Son working in us. The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He wasn't saying that it wasn't his faith. Every person who's quickened by the Holy Spirit, who has faith to believe the gospel, it's your faith. God has given that to you. It's a gift from God, but it's Christ working in us. It's the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. No wonder the Word of God says, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's right. Brethren, that's our hope. Christ is our hope. That's what I was telling that man up in Alaska. This is not a religion. This is a life. Christ is our life. He lives in us. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. He has taken up residence here. Well, what about those people who believe in free will? You know, I quoted that scripture a while ago. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Right on down in that same chapter, the Apostle Paul quoted, and we heard this earlier, the Apostle Paul quoted God's words to Moses. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. The next verse says, So then, because God has mercy on whom He will have mercy, and compassion on whom He will have compassion, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Aren't you thankful that God has shown you mercy? And it's all for the glory of His darling Son. God delights in His Son. He delights in those who are in His Son. And He delights in those His Son dwells in. He delights in the work of God, the Spirit dwelling in us, conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ our Savior. So what about those who don't believe the gospel? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, is none of his. And the Word of God, our Lord Himself speaking, said, He that is of God heareth God's words. He therefore heareth them not, because you're not of God. God's preachers are not playing games. This is serious business. We're dealing with the eternal souls of men and women who come to hear us preach. What an honor. What an honor to declare the truth for the glory of our Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. But brethren, I can't do anything but preach and watch the election returns. It's God who gives the increase. And when He does, you'll know it. You'll know it. He delivers us from darkness. He commands the light to shine in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And Jesus Christ is that light. And thank God that He has, by His sovereign power, commanded the darkness to flee and revealed Himself in us. That's what Paul said. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. In me. It's Christ in us. The hope of glory. God bless you. Thank you.
Amen.